Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 1 and going through verse 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. That there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You may be seated.
Thank you, Anne. Well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be here with you today. And I wanted to announce.
Why is this not working?
There we go. That's better. I wanted to announce that today, Grace Church is 2 years old. This is our two-year anniversary. This is an exciting day for us. So, yeah, praise the Lord for that. Isn't that cool? I want to, in honor of 2 years, I want to point out a specific group of people here this morning. Now, 2 years ago, and as we were planning and getting involved in putting together a kind of a team to start this church, we put together a launch team, and there were a number of people that signed up, and we made them fill out a little application and commit to serve and be involved with us, and they've been with us now for 2 years, and they have been faithful and served with us in so many ways. And so if you were part of that original launch team, can I ask you guys to stand up right now? Hunter, don't hold back. Okay, can we give these guys a hand? Thank you. You guys can be seated. Thank you. Only one more. No, you have to stay with us, Sean. Sean's looking for his out. We're so grateful for you guys. You guys have been a huge part of this church. I also want to acknowledge that there were a number of other outside churches that contributed and gave financially to this. And so Reliance Fellowship and Kennewick Baptist Church and Grace and Truth Community Church and Crossview and Lighthouse all gave money in the early days to help us get started as a church. And so we're just really grateful for them. We also had a prayer team with over 100 people on it. And those folks have committed to praying for us through these last couple years. And so we're recognizing that God does answer prayers. And we can see that in a lot of very tangible ways of how God has answered our prayers these last couple of years, and so we're really grateful for them. I'm also very thankful for Dan Baber, who has been an amazing partner in ministry. Can we give him that? Yeah, thank you, guys. He's a good pastor. He's a faithful co-laborer for Christ. He's a skilled musician, a wise teacher. He's been a good friend, and I've just really enjoyed working with Dan. So thank you, Dan. We have a lot to be thankful for as a church. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's give him thanks. Father, we thank you, first and foremost, for Jesus Christ, your Son, Lord, who has provided redemption for us through his death and resurrection. And Lord, we recognize that we, like Scripture says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lord, we come before you. We even pray to you based on, as the song said, the all-sufficient merit of Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for what Christ has done for us. But Lord, I also thank you for this church. what a joy it has been to be part of Grace Church. Lord, thank you for the strong friendships that we have here. Thank you for our unity around our common identity and purpose in Christ. Thank you for everyone's love for your word. Thank you for the desire to see the gospel go forth, Lord. Thank you for how many people are faithfully serving. Thank you for just the commitment to lift high the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this church. God, I thank you for all the ways that you've provided for us over the last couple years, Lord, how you've provided financially for us. Lord, you've provided a beautiful place here for us to meet. We are thankful for that. Thank you for the good relationship that we have with the staff here at Ray Reynolds. Father, thank you for the many small group Bible studies that are meeting, Lord, through the week and people building each other up in their faith. Lord, we recognize these are good things. Thank you, Father, for all the children at children and youth that we have in the church, Lord. God, we're just grateful, Father, for your many, many blessings. God, I pray for our church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us. I pray that we would continue to be effective in evangelism and discipleship, that we would all grow in our knowledge of your word, Lord, and apply those things to our lives, Lord, and faithfully live them out and love one another well. I pray for continued growth in even the numbers here of attendance, Lord. And I pray for our small groups, Lord, as they're getting going and getting active again for the fall, Lord. I pray that you would bless these groups. Lord, I pray for our families. I pray for strong marriages, Lord. And those that are struggling, Lord, we pray that you would give them an extra measure of grace, Lord. Help them to respond with patience and graciousness, Lord. Help them to love one another well. We pray for our parents, Lord, that they would wisely disciple their kids. And Lord, there are so many pressures and so many influences in the world today, and so much access to those things, Lord, that hasn't always been there. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help our parents to disciple their children well. Help us all to have a firm commitment to following you in every aspect of our lives. Lord, we pray for our nation this morning, and we've already mentioned the news this week, Lord, and we think of the murder of Charlie Kirk. Lord, we think of this terrible murder of this woman on a bus. Lord, we know that there have been school shootings recently. God, as we look at these things, we are just, I think, rightly appalled by them. And Father, there's so much polarization. Our nation is so dangerously divided, and so many who are completely opposed to you, God. And so we pray, Father, that you would provide a revival in this nation, Lord. Turn the hearts of our people back to you, God, or turn them to you for the first time, Lord. Father, help our nation, we pray. Lord, our only hope is Christ. Our only hope is putting our faith in you. And so, God, we ask that you would help our nation. Lord, I pray for those in our church that are struggling right now, and for any number of reasons, Lord, for loneliness or for grief, a loss of a job or financial concerns or health problems. Lord, you know where each person is. And we ask that you would meet us in our time of need. God, provide for our needs, we pray. Thank you for your faithfulness to us in Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Over the past few weeks, I've been speaking on the topic of loneliness. And this is our fourth week in a four-week series on loneliness. And I do want to say up front, if you weren't here for the other 3 weeks, I would strongly recommend that you go online and listen to those messages, because what I'm going to say today would be incomplete without those other three messages. Over the last 3 weeks, I've been arguing that we need relationships in our life, that it's a basic human need. And that's evidenced scientifically, you know, with all the research out there, but it's also evidenced theologically from God's word. God makes it very clear that we are created in His image and that He is inherently, as Father, Son, and Spirit, a relational being. And because we're made in His image, we too are relational. We are inherently relational. We inherently need connection with other people. And so I've been arguing that we need relationships. I've also been arguing that as Christians, we have everything that we need to address the problem of loneliness, both in our own lives and in the lives of each other around us. Two weeks ago, we talked about the Christian virtue of hospitality. And this idea that Christians have what in the Greek is philoxenia, which is the love of strangers, that there ought to be an outward impulse that we as Christians have to demonstrate love to others. And that's both within our own context, but also beyond. And then last week, I looked at the topic of forgiveness and how just as Christ has forgiven us, we need to forgive one another. And so hospitality is kind of like the front door into the church, and forgiveness is making sure we close the back door so we don't scare everybody off. This week, I want to look at something very practical, and that is how we use our time. How we use our time. There's a principle that I discovered several years ago. In 2014, over 10 years ago now, I was involved helping start a collegiate ministry over at WSU Tri-Cities here. And in starting that ministry, I was looking for ideas and input. And I kept hearing about this group called Resonate. And they were up in Pullman, Washington. Sean and Naomi were part of them in the early days. But by the time I heard about them, it was a huge ministry of about 900 students on the campus of WSU Pullman. And so I heard that they were putting on a conference, and the conference was called The Hitchhiker's Guide to Resonate. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to go check that out. So I took a couple students, and we went up, and we went to this conference, and we spent a weekend with them. And we got to meet their students and attend some events and hear from some of their leaders and ask lots and lots of questions. And I came away really impressed by what a close-knit community they had formed. And one of my first thoughts was, how do we learn from what they've done up there? How do we learn from that in our context? And as I reflected on it, I realized that one of the things that Pullman has that we don't is that they have students with a lot of free time and a desire to spend that time together. So if you're not aware, Pullman is in the middle of nowhere. There is nothing to do there, right? So what are you going to do in Pullman? You can go to a sporting event, right? You can go to one of the football games or something. You can drink alcohol, or you can go to Resonate. Those are your options, right? Like, that's pretty much it. And that's maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, but not by much. Resonate, what they did was brilliant. They found a way to help college freshmen get connected to a community right away, and they provided all sorts of fun activities for them to do and ways to make friends and get involved. In a typical week with Resonate, those students, I was trying to figure out, how does this all work? Those students would spend at least 20 hours a week together on just a typical week. Okay, so they'd attend their village, which was kind of like a small group gathering in someone's house. And so they'd eat a meal together, and they'd have discussion afterwards. They'd join a small group, kind of accountability group, and they'd have, you know, one leader and a couple people under them. And then they would be encouraged to go start their own little accountability group while they're still involved in this accountability group. And then they would also, you know, they would go to church on Sundays with this group together. And then they would serve at other events. I mean, they were with each other all the time. It was just tons and tons of time together. And the principle that I discovered is relationships take time. Relationships take time. There was a study done a few years ago that attempted to quantify just how much time does it take. And so this was a University of Kansas professor did this study and tried to decipher how long does it take to go from acquaintance to kind of casual friendship to like a true friend to a close friend. And what he found is that it takes about 200 hours with someone to make a close friend. And so, it points to this idea. Again, relationships take time. That's not rocket science, but it is really important. And it's important for this reason. If you attend church for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, and most of the time your eyes are up here, and then afterwards you stick around for, 5 or 10 minutes and you talk to somebody afterwards, it's going to take a really long time to get to 200 hours of engagement with that person. Right? You're probably never going to get there. And what that means is if all you do is Sunday morning, and especially if you jet kind of quickly afterwards, you're never going to have close friends here, right? And that's not rocket science. I mean, it's pretty obvious. Relationships take time. Now, consider this. A recent survey was done that found that most Christians in America do not make weekly church attendance a priority. Now, we can question, on these surveys, how many of these people are really Christians that are saying they're Christians, regardless of that. 1 in 3, only a third of self-proclaimed Christians in America attend church weekly. Okay? If you dig into the data, you discover that people who attend church weekly are far more likely to say that they're actually growing in their faith, that their pastor cares about them, and that they have a best friend at church. Relationships just take time. And then if you want to have meaningful friendships, there's just no substitute for time. Going back to that ministry over at WSU Tri-Cities here, that college ministry, this sunk in for me one day. I was leading a Bible study over there, and I had been leading this Bible study for quite a while, and it was, I think it was a Thursday morning, and it was the end of the semester, and we had been getting together, and it was the end of the semester, and I was talking to one of the students, and most everybody had left, and I was talking to this one guy. He said, "Hey, you know that guy in our group? I don't remember his name. He's kind of tall, and he's blonde." And I said, "Do you mean Jonathan?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, I think that's his name." I'm like, "You've been sitting next to this guy all semester long for an entire, this is like 12, 14, 16 weeks long, however long it's been. He's been sitting next to this guy. He doesn't even know his name." And I realized we have a problem. Because one of the things that we're trying for is like to build deep community here that encourages people and helps them so that when they bump into difficult times, they have a community of Christians that are supporting them. And so I was reminded of that, lesson from Pullman, from Resonate. Relationships take time. Now, our passage of Scripture today is Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul encourages us to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. The old King James Version says, redeem the time. The way we choose to spend our time is really important. So I want to consider this passage. So let's begin and look at how he begins this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Where Paul says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Now, the context to this is the previous chapter, back here in chapter 4, verse 24. Paul had told them, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so what Paul's telling them now is what's true in principle, let's put that into practice. You are, as followers of Christ who have been redeemed, you are being created in the likeness of Christ. So now live that out. Okay, so he says, so be imitators of God. You're created to be like God, so go live that way. And so then he explains what that looks like. In verse 2, he says, "Walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And so just as Christ is our perfect example of how he selflessly gave of himself, and demonstrated that love, we too are supposed to walk in love. And Paul, three times in this passage, is going to bring up how we walk. So in verse 2, it's walk in love. In verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. And then verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk. And this idea of walking, it's metaphors for, it's describing how we live our lives. And so as you walk down the path of life, there's a specific way that as followers of Christ, we're supposed to do this, how we're supposed to live our lives. And so Paul is explaining that what this way of walking through life looks like. And this way of walking, he says, is following the example of Christ. And then he goes on to describe what it's not like. So we're supposed to not engage in sexual immorality or covetousness or filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking or any of these things that he describes as unfruitful works of darkness. So we're supposed to stay away from this set of things and instead live this way. So he's describing two ways of living, and you've got a choice. Are you going to follow the works of darkness, or are you going to walk as children of light? That's what he's building this case, these two different ways of living. But what I want to focus on is what he says here in verse 15. So he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Okay, so there's two different ways. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And so when Paul says, look carefully how you walk, it's a reminder that the way we live the Christian life matters, right? It actually matters what we do, how we engage in this Christian life. And it's worth pointing out that it's not automatic, right? When you became a Christian, it's not like automatically you're going to live this perfect life for Christ. Otherwise, he wouldn't have to say these things. He wouldn't have to encourage us to walk in love. He wouldn't have to encourage us to walk as children of light, but he does. So there's some initiative involved. There's some intentionality involved that we have to display. And it's at this point in the discussion that he frames it in terms of wisdom. Two ways of life, one that's unwise, one that's wise. There's a wise way to live, there's a foolish way to live. And Paul says it's foolish to live in the world like the world, as if we're somehow unaware of what God's will is. Right? He says it here in verse 17. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so the wise person is the person who redeems the time, who makes good use of the time, who makes a wise handling of the time. And that's the exact opposite of what we see in verse 18. Okay, so in verse 18, he says, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. How many of you used the word debauchery this past week? Anyone? Anyone? No? Not one of those words that we use very frequently. At root, it means wasteful. Okay? Debauchery is a word that means a wasteful and disordered life resulting from a lack of self-control. Okay? So this is the person who throws away their life on reckless living, and Paul brings up drunkenness as a prime example of this. Why do we avoid drunkenness? Well, because that's a foolish waste of your life. That's what he's saying. Okay, that's a foolish waste of your life. It's the exact opposite of redeeming the time and making the very best use of your time. And so he's giving you a contrast. Don't live with debauchery and throwing your life away. Make good use of your time. And so if we're wise, we're going to make good use of our time. And then he goes on to describe what that looks like. Okay, so verse 18, don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And here's what that looks like. Here's how that flows out. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you sum it up, really he's describing our relationship to God and our relationship to each other, right? Put it another way. You know, you're looking at this as what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. If you live isolated from Christian community, you're not able to do this. You're not able to be filled with the Spirit and live in the way that Paul is describing here. Okay, so let me pause for a second there. When I bring up this thing about making the best use of the time, does anybody in the room feel like a little bit overwhelmed by that? A little awkward, like, oh, this is another burden. Pastors, I'm already busy, but pastors tell me I got to make the best use of my time now. Does anybody feel like that? Maybe a little? What's that?
Brian does.
Okay, Brian does. Brian gets where I'm going. Your blood pressure goes up a little bit, you know, make the best, best use of the... So in the year 2025 here, I think we face some challenges that Paul 2,000 years ago didn't have, okay? Doesn't exempt us from this, but we do have some challenges. I wear a watch on my arm that tells time down to like the nanoseconds. I mean, it's just like every little second. I'm constantly aware, when I look at my watch, what time it is. She laughs because I have no idea what time it is most of the time. We do, though. We go through life with phones that are constantly notifying us of things and reminding us of you know, either somebody else trying to tell us something or reminding us we're supposed to be somewhere. We have apps on these phones that are trying to get our attention all the time. There are major corporations, the biggest corporations, are spending vast sums of money trying to figure out how to get your attention all the time and trying to keep your time as much as possible because they get advertising dollars from it. A few years ago, the CEO of Netflix was asked who their biggest competition was. Okay, everybody assumed he would say Amazon or Apple or Hulu or one of these other companies. Does anybody know what he said? He said that Netflix's biggest competition was sleep. Your sleep is their biggest competition. If you wouldn't sleep so much, you could watch Netflix more. That's the point, right? These corporations are trying to get your time. They want your time. They want your attention. We also have, you know, Facebook and Instagram and Snapchat and TikTok and all these that are trying to get your attention as well. And so in an age of amusement and distraction, living with wise use of your time is really countercultural. Really countercultural. Every season of human history has its own challenges. Every era has its own challenges. For us, one of the big questions is, will this little screen consume us? That's one of the challenges that we face. Why do we have an epidemic of loneliness in this country? Part of it is because we're spending our time with our faces buried in a screen instead of engaging with people. Put some numbers to it. The average teenager today spends close to 50 hours per week of screen time. 50. That's more than a full-time job. That's a lot of time staring at the screen. In fact, as they did these surveys, they found for a lot of young people, they basically say, well, we're basically always on our screen because they're either looking at it or they're thinking about it or they're getting notifications and every, you know, 30 seconds they're pulling it out. So they feel like they're always on their screen. At the same time, the research is also clear, teens who spend more time using social media are more likely to suffer depression, anxiety, and other disorders, while those groups of young people who spend time with other young people have much better outcomes. Folks who are on sports teams or church youth groups do much better. And so, there's some concern there, right, of how we spend our time. It's not just teenagers, it's also parents. So there's a 2020 Pew survey that found that 68% of parents said that they sometimes or often feel distracted by their phones when they're spending time with their children. 68%. The rest of them were lying. how often are you with your kids and you're like, oh, hang on a second, just a second, I got a thing, you know? Many people today are connected to everybody in the world except for the person in the room there with them, you know. So if you're lonely, and again, we've talked about a number of other aspects of this in previous weeks, but if you're lonely, one thing that you need to consider is how you're spending your time. And if you're busy, if you're too distracted, it's going to be really hard to have good, close relationships. Relationships, to have close friends means that you have to make that a priority.
People sometimes will complain about not having enough time. I'm guilty of that. I've complained about that. Here's the reality. God set up the world in such a way that we have limited resources, including limited time. And because of that, it's a pretty nice test of what your priorities are, right? If you had unlimited money, you could just go buy everything. But you have limited money, so now we get to decide, or we get to find out what's important to you. Well, our limited time helps reveal what's important to us. I'm sometimes amazed at how much time some guys will spend on their hobbies. I know one guy, he doesn't go to church here, but I know one guy that fishes 100 days out of the year. He goes fishing 100 days out of the year. That's amazing. I don't like fishing that much. I could not do that. But he loves fishing, and so he, you know, he finds the time for it. If people are a priority to you, you'll find time for them. The Bible tells us, the Bible commands us to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That takes time. It takes time to carry one another's burdens. It takes time to spur one another on to love and good works. Those things take time. It takes time to show hospitality to one another. And you know, if we're serious about the words of Jesus, it takes time to make disciples, doesn't it? How did Jesus make disciples? Well, he got some guys together with him, and he spent 3 years pretty much every waking moment with them. That was how he made disciples. So if we're going to make disciples, it's a commitment of time. Okay, how do you put this into practice? How can redeeming the time help us specifically escape loneliness? So what I want to do is I want to give a few, I think, practical tips, a few suggestions for this. And again, this feels like a different kind of message for me. I usually like to keep buried in the scripture a little more. But I think this idea of redeeming the time, we need to really think, what does that look like in our context? So the first thing is, whenever possible, be physically present with people. Okay, here's what I mean by that. At mealtime, put the phone somewhere else. Don't have this out during your meal. Put the phone away. When your kids are talking to you, put down the phone and actually listen to them. When you're standing in line at the grocery store, put the phone away and say hi to someone, right? This is something that, and maybe this is a generational thing, but a lot of people that, you know, when you're in an awkward social context, you just pull the phone out, and that way you don't have to talk to people and you don't have to look at them. You just look at your screen. You know, when you're in the grocery store, put the phone away and say hi to the person next to you. Sometimes they'll actually talk to you and say hi back. But this whole idea of constantly being buried in our screens, it's isolating us from one another. And we're missing out on opportunities to have real relationships. And we're often missing out on the person in the room with you. As a side note, if you call me or text me, I may not answer the phone. And it may not be for hours. And that's because I try, as a discipline, I try to prioritize whoever happens to be in the room with me, and I ignore my phone. If you call Charles, his voicemail says something to the effect of, I'm not on my phone right now, and that's a good thing. I'm probably with my family. So, yeah, be physically present with people. The second thing is avoid time killers, okay? Psalm 90, verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. It was Moses who wrote those words. Psalm 90 was written by Moses. And Moses is with the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting for everyone to die. Okay, that was the context for Moses writing Psalm 90. And in the midst of that, he says, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And so the reality is your days are numbered. You have limited time. Moses was just more keenly aware of that. But for all of us, we have limited time, and so we need to be careful with our use of time. We need to be wise with our use of time. There's a lot of ways that we can kill time. One of those is the screen time thing. I keep picking on this today, but limit your screen time. And this is not just for the kids in the room. This is for the parents, too. We need to limit the amount of time that we're spending on this device doing something that's very isolated and alone that prevents us from engaging with real people. If you're sitting there doom-scrolling and you waste 2 hours on your phone, you know, you're giving up time. Time's a precious commodity. And if you're not investing that time in people, if you're consistently investing that time in something that's by yourself, you're going to end up with less relationships, and you might end up lonely. There's other reasons you can end up lonely. It's not just the phone, but that's one reason. A third thing is attend church weekly and seek out Christian community. Okay? Now, I mentioned that survey earlier, only one-third of Christians attend church weekly. Let's break the mold, shall we? Let's, as a church, attend church weekly. Let's make this a priority so that we get to see these same people every week and we get to love them. And, you know, if there's difficulty, we work through it. We forgive one another. We love one another. We move on from these things. Let's invest deeply into this community with one another. And then, beyond that, let's look for opportunities to spend time together. You know, share meals or go have fun doing your hobbies together or do chores together, do life together. More importantly, do spiritual life together. Join a small group Bible study. We have signups over there this morning, incidentally, and would love to get you guys involved in groups. We don't do that just because we're trying to fill your calendar. We do that because we believe that it's a worthwhile investment of time in relationships and in digging deep into God's Word. We have a whole bunch of groups of all different ages over there. One last thing I want to say about loneliness is, and this points back to something bigger, and that is that ultimately the answer to loneliness is going to be, our need for relationships is going to be answered by God himself. Not in the sense that God's the only one we need, I don't need all these people, but in the sense that God will provide these kinds of people for me. He's the one who blesses us. And so Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? All your basic needs will be met. And I want to show you one more passage of scripture here, and that's from Luke chapter 18. And my concluding thought is this: if you get serious about living for Christ, he'll take care of providing friends for you. Luke 18, let me read these two verses. Jesus told Peter and the disciples, he said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life." Isn't that an amazing promise? That it's not just the future out there, the pie in the sky thing that he's promising of eternal life. It's also in this present time, you should expect that God will bless you with family and friends. Even if you've had to leave family and friends for your decision to follow Christ, God will bless you with these relationships in the church. These are good promises of God. As we consider these things, as we think through what loneliness feels like and that weight that it can be, there are a number of reasons that we find ourselves in seasons of loneliness. And some of that is just season of life. Some seasons of life are more like that than others. Sometimes it's difficult, but I just want to encourage you to lean into Christian community. Christian community, the church, ought to meet our needs when, for whatever reason, other situations of life don't. If you find yourself feeling lonely, lean into Christian community. If you're not finding ways to get connected, come talk to me or Dan. You know, we'd love to help you get connected. There's a lot of ways that you can really engage in and be connected to community here. We want that to be the reality that you experience. God has given us good gifts. And one of those good gifts is the relationships that we experience. And so with that said, let's turn our hearts to him again. Father, we thank you for the ways that you bless us, Lord. And God, you bless us in so many ways, but Lord, one of those ways is with friendships, with family, with our church community. And so, Lord, I pray for those in the room here who are feeling lonely, God, that you would meet their needs, meet them where they're at. Lord, provide for them, meet their deepest needs for social connection and relationships. Lord, may we as a community love one another well. I think that's what this comes down to. Help us to love one another well. Help us not to either distance ourselves or ignore the needs of others, but help us to lean into these things. And God, may the love that we have for one another be a testimony to the world around us. Just as Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. May that be true, God. May that be true of us. May our love be so countercultural to the world, Lord, that it stands out. And may people see the good work that you're doing in us. Lord, we love you and we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.